Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Yeah, it is a great day that we get to share the testimony of Christ. We get to see it very visibly here. And I would just ask you and encourage you, have you been baptized? Have you trusted Christ in your life and had a need to follow through with that in obedience to Him the way these have? So thank you guys. Thank you, Bizarre Family, for sharing that with us, that part of your lives with us. Well, we're in our second week of this series on Christmas miracles. And I want to ask you this question. I want you to start thinking, what was my favorite gift of all time? And as you're processing that, I want to talk through the two great gift givers of this season. There's Santa Claus, and then there's Jesus, all right? And so let's kind of think through that for just a second. Santa was a man, but Jesus is God. Santa lives in the North Pole. Jesus resides in the hearts of believers. Santa rides in a sleigh. Jesus walks on water. Santa comes down your chimney uninvited. Jesus waits to be invited into your life. Santa says, you better not cry. Jesus says, cast all your cares on me. Santa has a list that he checks twice. Jesus has a book of life that only he can open for us. Santa lets you sit on his lap. Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa puts gifts under the tree. Jesus died on a tree to become the great gift of salvation to us. Santa gives us what we deserve, depending on whether you're naughty or nice, by the way. Jesus gives us what we can't and never deserve, what we can never earn. If you look at the economics of Christmas, because today we're going to ask the question, what is the theology of gift giving? Where did that all originate? Where did that come from? The economics for this year, these are the projections. The average consumer is expected to spend just over $1,000 on gifts, $1,048. If you break it down by gender, according to this survey, men will spend about $100 more than women for that. If you break it down by age, the most prolific buyers, the most prolific spenders are millennials, followed by Gen Xers just by a few cents. Those are the economics of gift giving in our country. A 2015 Consumer Reports survey asked people, what are the gifts you don't want to get? What's your least favorite gift? And they came up with a list. You'll be interested to know that 20% of the people said they didn't want spirits. They didn't want wine or rum or liquor of some kind. Another 16% said they're not really in favor of flowers or plants. 12% don't like re-gifts. 11% don't like home decor. And 10% don't like lottery tickets. And so the question then begins, okay, what do people want? And I found this very, very interesting. This survey, I think, was done in maybe August or September. And the question was, would you prefer to have an experience or prefer to have a possession? Because like a lot of you guys, I'm trying to figure out how to craft my gift giving to the people I give gifts to. And it was interesting that when that question was posed to people, 67%, full out two-thirds of people said, you know what, I would rather have an experience than a possession. And so the survey went further to break it down. It's okay, what do you mean by that? Here's what they found. The number one thing was a ticket to an event. Now, here's why I think that's so desirable for people. This is just my kind of, amateur analytic here. Because you kind of have to know about somebody to get them a gift for something. You wouldn't want to get an opera fan a ticket to a tractor pull, or vice versa, right? And I watch it, and it's amazing. If you look at social media, how many times people will post that they've been to an event. A lot of you guys went to Trans-Siberian Orchestra this week here in town. You know, some of you guys are going to different things. Maybe it's a ball game, whatever. But it's an event. A second to that was a class, like a cooking class or an adventure, like, hey, let's go skydiving or whitewater rafting or, you know, something like that. And then it was followed by a list of other things. The last thing in that list of 10 things was food and drink. And so think about that as you're buying gifts. Maybe that'll help your gift buying a little bit easier. This one I found really interesting, though. They asked people, okay, if you had to make a choice, Christmas feast or Christmas presents, which are you willing to give up? A full out 73% said, you know what? I would rather give up presents if I could just have the feast with my community, with my family, with my friends, or whatever. And that speaks largely to who we are as a culture, that we desire the community. We desire the closeness and to celebrate together. So think about that as you're putting together your Christmas stuff. And so I asked the question to begin with, what was your favorite gift last Christmas? Maybe you can go right to it. Maybe you had to stop and think about it. Or maybe you think, what was my favorite gift that anybody's ever given me? I remember when I was in the fifth grade, I played basketball all the time. I'd play like 6-7 hours a day. Anytime I could. It didn't matter if it was cold or hot or rainy, whatever. And I didn't grow up playing on a concrete slab or whatever. I had a basketball goal nailed to a telephone pole and dirt all around it. That's how I learned to handle the ball. And when I was a little bit older, my dad made my life halfway better because he paved half of my court. And then I had an asphalt court that was our driveway, and then you had about a 3-inch drop off, a ledge that dropped off into the lane, into the part that was closer to the deal. But I'd never had a new basketball. I'd always had a hand-me-down basketball, one of those old plastic ones or rubber ones. Those of you guys that are old enough, remember the old Voigt basketballs, you know, that were always like lopsided and oblong and had knots in them and that kind of stuff. And I wanted a brand new basketball. I was sure I was going to get it. So when my parents weren't home, I went on a search, and I found it. And I took it out, and I unwrapped it. And you remember the boxes, those of you guys that are old enough, remember they came in kind of a half box that it kind of slipped into. I took it out of the box, and I played with that sucker, man. I played all over the house. I dribbled it all over the house and practiced my ball handling with it. It came time for my parents to come home. I shoved it back in the box, taped it back up. They never knew. It was that good. I did that good repackaging that thing. And then I acted all surprised when I opened it at Christmas. I just couldn't wait to get that gift. And that's the thing. It was my first brand new. It was a Spalding Speedwind 129 basketball. Some of you guys remember that. It was full out leather, great basketball, great channels in it. You could handle it. You just had a great handle on it. I wore that thing out within about 6 days. You couldn't tell that it was a new basketball. I played with it so much. Just loved that gift. What was your favorite gift? Where did this gift thing even come from, right? You think through that process. Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Let me give you a little bit of a clue. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us this. We give thanks to God for His, say it, indescribable gift. Gift giving originates not with the season, not with a tradition, not with a particular nation or culture. It comes from God Himself. And I think a lot of times we get it wrong when we use the language that God had to send Jesus. And I understand what we're saying. Theologically, we're saying that it was necessary. But the truth of the matter is, God the Father chose to send His Son. And God the Son gave Himself. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to kind of get us in the mood here, all right? Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this, that Jesus gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present age. Over in Titus chapter 2, he said something similar, in that Jesus gave His life to free us from every kind of sin. So we find this idea that gift giving originates not with culture, but with God. And so as we give, as we think through that process with our families and with our friends, we need to be about that. Now, here's something that's real interesting. The gift giver couldn't keep quiet. Do you have that person in your family who just can't keep a secret? We had that person in my family. And his name is Mike. Just kind of, this is in real life. We have always accused, my wife, you cannot keep secrets from that woman. I mean, I think she would be a world-class interrogator. because she can get out of you whatever she needs to know. You know, she's by training and by nature an auditor anyway. And so she just has that way about her. She's got this Jedi mind thing she does to you. So I buy her about 3 months ago when AirPods, when those things came out. I'm so good with technology. When AirPods, somebody's give me a yes, that's what they're called, okay? You know what those things are. When the new version came out, she wanted some of those. I was like, I'm getting her some of those. I'm doing that. And so I got her. I mean, I ordered them direct from Apple. I was on the waiting list. As soon as they came out, I got them. I'm like, I mean, this is great. I'm going to keep this a secret. Everything's good. So about 2 weeks ago, she says, hey, I think Mackenzie's our daughter. I think Mackenzie wants some of those. I'm going to order some of those. Just one day at lunch, she just kind of dropped it and moved on. And by the way, when I bought Linnell's, I told Mackenzie, hey, I bought Mom these AirPods or whatever they're called. And she was like, oh, man, that's a really cool gift. Now we know where Mackenzie told her mom. I think I want some of those. Anyway, so I forgot all about that. And this week, Linnell looks at me and says, I think I'll go get some AirPods. And I blew a guess. I said, no, you won't. You will not go get AirPods. And she said, why? And I said, well, you probably already figured out you're getting some for Christmas. And she looked at me and smiled. And she goes, I meant for Mackenzie. So I'm that guy in our house, apparently. This great gift, this indescribable gift of God, says the giver couldn't keep it quiet. When you're so excited to give somebody something, you just can't hold it in. You know that? That's the way God is with this. In fact, it says over in the Old Testament that the glory of God will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God wants us to know. He wants us to have this gift. He wants you to have this gift. And let's track that a little bit through the whole Bible. And by the way, we see it in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Guys, don't miss the picture in the Old Testament. Because if some of you guys will tell me, you know what, I believe the New Testament. I don't know so much about the Old Testament. Listen, if you don't believe the Old Testament, you don't believe the Bible. It's all one unit. It's the Old Testament that Jesus quoted and followed. It's the Old Testament that the apostles went to when they were proving to people the apologetic of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's all there. It's all one unit. And so in the Old Testament, the first place we began to see this gift hinted is in the Garden of Eden. When man sins and falls, God is pronouncing curse upon curse upon curse because of the presence of sin. It's all bad news until he hints at one thing. He hints in this darkness, in this fallenness, there's hope. And he says it in this statement when he's talking to Satan, and he says, and you and the woman will be enemies, and your offspring and her offspring will be enemies. You say, well, where's the hope there? Notice what he says. Pay attention to the language. He doesn't say the offspring of man, a son born to mankind, one of you. He says specifically her offspring. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about the virgin birth of Christ. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, in the darkness of the fallenness of man, God is hinting, I'm going to do something special. There will be a Messiah, an anointed one, a redeemer, a savior that's going to be born of a woman. Remember, Jesus was not the biological offspring of Joseph. He had no human father. And all the way back in the Garden of Eden, he says, and he, Satan, will crush your head, talking about the victory of the cross. It was hinted at all the way back there. And then later on, God began to whisper it to the patriarchs. He began to talk a little more openly, although it was in a few more kind of shrouded words. He says to Abraham, he says, listen, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, what does that mean? It was telling Abraham, my Messiah, my anointed one, will come through your line. He will be the one who will come, and he will deliver all people from their sins. So he began to speak a little more openly as he gets to the prophets, and he says to the prophets for thousands of years, by the way, things like he said in Isaiah 7, where he says, the Lord will give you a sign. A young woman who is unmarried and a virgin will conceive and bear a son. There's the statement again. And you will call his name God with us, or Emmanuel. Begin to see for years and years. If you remember, the Old Testament is full of literally hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ that were all fulfilled in one man. The probability of that happening any other way is infinitely impossible, by the way. And then we get kind of between the testaments. And all of a sudden, months, probably a couple of years, to be real honest, before he paints a sign in the sky. And the Magi, if you remember the story, the Magi weren't wise men. They were kingmakers. That was their job. They see this and they figure it out. By the way, they figured it out from the prophecies of the Old Testament and because of a guy named Daniel that lived 600 years before Christ. They figured out because of some of the stuff Daniel had done. They came from the same area. And they go on this search for this king so that they can anoint him king. And this goes on probably for a period of 1 or 2 years. They arrive in Bethlehem, not at the nativity. If you read the story, they're not at the nativity. They actually arrive sometime later because Joseph and Mary are not in a barn, they're in a house. But they arrive there and they anoint him as the king. They arrive in Jerusalem and they begin asking the question, where is he who is born the king of the Jews? Because we've seen his sign, we've seen his star. God all of a sudden starts painting a picture. And then God does, man, if you want to keep a secret, don't tell an angel. He tells the angels and they tell everybody, man. They go to the relatives of Jesus. They go to Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they begin to talk about, listen, you're going to have a kid. And he's going to be the forerunner of Messiah. And so they tell Zacharias and Elizabeth. Then they tell Joseph and they tell Mary independently. And ultimately it ends up with them telling shepherds. And don't tell an angel a secret. That's why I say that. It says in the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, which will be of great joy and for all people. For this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and you will find as a sign a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And there suddenly appeared with the angel a whole multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. He couldn't keep quiet. Here's the fact. The story of Christ, the story of the incarnation, is probably the worst kept secret in the entire universe. And yet some in the world still chose to miss it. So this morning, as we kind of conclude the message, I want to take you to a really weird Christmas text. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You probably have never heard a message on Romans 6 in regard to Christmas, but it's all about Christmas. It's all about the origination of gift giving. It's a very familiar passage, just not for this time of year. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see here two gifts. And so I want to kind of break it down and help you guys begin to really be able to articulate this. So I want to say something that's going to disturb you, all right? At least some of you. But hear the whole thing before you make a judgment. Because we hear it all the time this time of year. Because Christmas is about family. You ever heard that? That's bad theology. Christmas was never about family. Christmas was always about Jesus. Now, where does the family part come into that? The family part comes into it in that when we get together, we need to be telling this story. This is the thing we need to focus on. And so Romans 6 all of a sudden becomes a very pertinent Christmas passage. For the wages of sin is death. You see, there's two gifts. There's one gift that we deserve. That's called justice. The wages of sin is death. Then there's another gift we don't deserve and can never earn. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's mercy and grace. And as he leads up to this passage in Romans 6, the wrapping paper that he uses isn't pretty green colors with red dots or reindeer or Christmas trees or some of the other things that we see and that we use to wrap presents. Paul used a weird wrapping paper. He had wrapping paper with slaves on it. It's bizarre. Look what he says. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin. You can unwrap this present, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God. You can unwrap that present and receive his approval. Thank God that once you were slaves to sin, but now you have obeyed with all your heart, and the new teaching God has given you, you're now free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master of righteousness. The point is simply this, that what's inside this gift can set you free forever if you unwrap the right gift. Parents, have you ever had to make the call as a parent to let your kid unwrap one gift early? You ever do that? I mean, sometimes, you know, we come into parenthood with all of these great grand principles, right? We're going to do this. We're going to make sure we do that. And then all of a sudden, the whining starts. And your principles kind of go out the window to some degree because you just at some point want some peace and quiet, right? At least that was the way it was in the family that I grew up in. And finally, you look at your kid and said, all right, sweetie, you can unwrap one gift early. Well, today we get the opportunity to unwrap one gift early. See, here's the truth. There is no life simply by association. You don't come to Christ because you're around Christians. If you showed up today at church looking for God, don't think you're going to find him just because you were in association with people who say they have. Life comes only by transformation, a gift that has to be opened and received. In other words, Jesus doesn't just come alongside of our lives. See, that's one of the great theological problems with our culture. We tend to think in terms of bad. Well, you know what? I don't want to be bad. I want to be good. I don't want to be naughty, to put it in Christmas terms. I want to be nice. And so I need somebody to help me be nice. We don't need to be nice. We need to be alive. Jesus doesn't come alongside of our life to supplement our life. He comes into our life to radically transform it. And so the verse says, the wages of sin is death. Christmas is a reminder that I don't have a bad issue. I have a life problem. We are, survival challenged. According to Scripture, we all deserve the proverbial lump of coal. I don't know whose water this is, but I'm about to drink it. Oh, good, it's not open. Because you don't want to get an infection. Anyway, Romans 3 tells us this, that we all are naughty. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. For they've all turned aside. They've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank you, Kim. You read stuff like that, and I know what happens in a setting like this. Somebody goes, whoa, 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 or ho, 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 hold on, preacher boy. I hear that, but I'm trying to do something about it. I'm trying to balance the scale. I'm trying to tip the scales in my favor to do more good than bad. And God knows my heart, right? And incidentally, all roads lead to God, right? In the end, don't they all lead to God? Let's think through that. the idea of balancing the scale, here's what the scripture says. We are all infected and impure with our sin. Well, I'm going to try to do more good than bad. Okay, when we proudly display our good, we find they are but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and the wind sweeps us away. Okay, but God knows my heart. What does God know about our heart? The heart is deceitful above all things, God says. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, well, then what about the idea that ultimately don't all roads lead to God? Jesus says, in his own terms, it's an exclusive trip through Christ alone. Not Christ plus anything, not Christ with anybody else. Simply through Christ alone, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he makes this mention that there is salvation in no one else, no other name by which men must be saved. See, here's the sad thing about this gift. A lot of people end their lives after spending the entirety of their lives as slaves to sin. And we look for the end of life thinking, well, that will bring me some relief. And the fact of the matter is it doesn't. Because hell is the retirement. And so some transformation has to take place. And this is where the news gets good. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And here's what we find out. Heaven is not a reward for a life well lived. That's what culture tells you. Here's what scripture tells you. Heaven is a reward for a life well loved in Christ. It's a response to Christmas. It's a response to the gift that he gave. And I want you to think about this. Jesus' life is framed in wood. At the beginning, you have the manger. That represents the sacrifice. You say, what sacrifice was in the manger? I'm glad you asked. It's the sacrifice where he stepped off the throne in heaven. He stepped out of glory. He put on human skin and he went through everything that you and I went through. Think through that. I think it began when Jesus had a dirty diaper. And you say, well, that's kind of sacrilegious. Jesus never had dirty diapers. He had holy poop. That's where that word comes from. No, that's not where that word comes from. Jesus had dirty diapers like anybody else. Jesus went through the awkwardness of childhood. He went through the awkwardness of adolescence. Jesus had zits. Jesus knew what it was to be lonely, to be alone, to be rejected, to be hungry, to be sick, to have all the issues that we have. And yet he does that without sinning, right? And he comes to the cross. And the wood of the cross makes the rest of the frame where he gives the sacrifice of a perfect life for our imperfect life, right? And so it's framed in this wood of sacrifice. Scripture says it this way. We were great with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But read the good news. Because we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says it this way, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The gift of God is life in Christ, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I would ask you this question, what's your favorite word of Christmas? There's some of them up here on the screen. Maybe you can read them. Maybe you have your own. I mean, we talk about Christmas joy. We talk about family. We talk about wonder. We talk about all kinds of things. By the way, there is one other word that I think may be the second greatest word of Christmas. It's this word, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. But it's still not the greatest. You know what the greatest word of Christmas is? Is. Think about it. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me extrapolate that just a little bit. For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son, say it, is given. The angel said this, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. One more. And there is no name. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in heaven by which men must be saved. The gift of God is eternal life. Not something that could happen, something that can happen, and it is happening today. Have you unwrapped this gift? So the question really becomes, which gift are you going to unwrap early? The opportunity, if you've never unwrapped the gift of eternal life, is that you have that opportunity today. If you're already a believer, what are you going to tell people about this gift that you've unwrapped? So we each have kind of talking points and walking points. So just pray with me as we kind of wrap up today, if you don't mind. So Heavenly Father, we come to the end this morning. And Father, there's a time of application, a time of decision. There's business to be done. Because you've presented two gifts to us. The question is, which gift will we choose to unwrap and embrace? It's interesting, Lord, that I just think through that survey that said people wanted an experience over a possession. How amazing that you experience life as a human in all aspects and then died a sacrificial death on the cross so that we could experience eternal life that never ends. A life and a gift that keeps on giving. So Father, in the quiet of this moment, as we've seen the picture of baptism in this service, and we've rejoiced over that, a picture of a life that was dead in Christ, was buried and resurrected with new life. Father, I pray that there be a man or woman who's never trusted you, that they would do that right now, that they would turn to you and say, okay, Jesus, I can't save myself. But I believe you can, and I believe you provided the way, an exclusive way, back to God. Jesus, forgive me. I trust the cross. I trust you. I don't understand everything, but I give my life to you at this moment. Father, for the believer, I pray that we would be energized. I pray we would be passionate about the opportunity to talk about this life. That, Father, the Christmas season would not just be about family, it would be about talking around family about this great gift. That just like the giver couldn't keep quiet, that those of us who have received the gift won't be silent. Father, we would join the chorus of the angels and everyone else talking about the great gift of God. Thank you, Lord, for this season, an annual reminder, the sacrifice of the incarnation, the holiness of a God who came and lived among men and then died for us that we could have salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.